I love the line from the video, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then it's not real. But if he did, it changes everything. And I hope this morning as we've gathered for Easter that these stories give you a little snapshot into the reality that is Easter, that Easter's not this day we just come together once a year to celebrate and to dream and to hope. It's personal. It's your life and mine. In the grief and the sadness and the doubts and the fear, will God meet me? I've heard it said this way, if the resurrection didn't happen, then in the end, nothing else really matters. And if the resurrection did happen, well, in the end, nothing else really matters. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have all concocted some great stories that don't offer us of anything of substance. There's no answer to my suffering. There's no purpose to this life. But if he did, well, then it changes everything. It means in the darkest places that I've ever been, there's hope. In the places of my deepest fear, there is one who can call me out. And so we gather today. Some of us may be certain of this faith, some of us skeptical, and some of us somewhere in between this morning. But we've gathered because there is hope offered to us in the message of Easter, that there is a Savior, that his name is Jesus, and he changed everything. He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for our reading of Scripture? We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. We stand because we believe these words are utterly true and they're given to us in love. And we receive them as God's words for us this morning. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Well, I want to tell you this morning about a man named Eugene Peterson. He is someone you might know. He was a guy who worked to create the Message translation of the Bible, a very long work, but has been seen through last century and even into this century as a wise voice, a pastor, writer. Anything that he's written, people would say, oh, have you read Eugene Peterson on this? Known for his humility, his wisdom, his gentle nature. And one moment in his life where he beat up another kid in the snow. He grew up in a Christian family with his mom who had taught him, this is the way of Jesus. We bless those who persecute us. We pray for our enemies. But Eugene's mom didn't know about the bully named Garrison Johns. Eugene tells of the story in his book, The Pastor. He wrote this, I had been prepared for the wider world of neighborhood and school by memorizing, bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek. I don't know how Garrison Johns knew that about me. Some sixth sense bullies have, I suppose. Most afternoons after school, he would catch me and beat me up. He also found out that I was a Christian and taunted me with, Jesus, sissy. I arrived home most days bruised and humiliated. My mother told me that this has always been the way of Christians in the world, and I'd better get used to it. She also said I was supposed to pray for him. One day, I was with 7 or 8 friends when Garrison caught up with us in the afternoon after school and started jabbing me. That's when it happened. Something snapped. For a moment, the Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness. I grabbed Garrison, and to my surprise and his, I was stronger than he was. I wrestled him to the ground, sat on his chest, pinned his arms to the ground with my knees, and he was helpless at my mercy. It was too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fist. It felt good. I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson in the snow. I said to Garrison, say uncle. He wouldn't. I hit him again, more blood. Then my Christian training reasserted itself. I said, say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He wouldn't say it. I hit him again, more blood. I tried again, say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he said it. Garrison Johns was my first Christian convert. Now, most of us are quietly hungry for that kind of triumph in our life. Real, honest victory in the snow. But if we are honest this morning, we are hungry for something we don't get much of in our normal lives. We find ourselves tired, falling behind, maybe something jabbing at us over the years, and so we've learned to cope, to manage, trying to just get through another day. We hear the word triumph. And we think that must belong to someone else. But this morning, Paul wants to open up. He's writing to his protege, his young pastor, Timothy. He wants to say, there, because of the resurrection, there is nothing more in this life of an expectation you should have than for that reality of triumph. But it's a certain kind of triumph. It's the triumph of grace. Not a grace that meets you halfway, a grace that has gone the whole distance on your behalf this morning. Over shame, over death, over whatever story you have come in with this morning saying it is fully written and it is finished. Jesus meets us here this morning with that promise. Paul begins his section here with these words, therefore, do not be ashamed. Those are words he has to say when shame is a reality. Timothy is taking over a young startup church, and there's pressure coming from the surrounding culture to be quiet, to disappear into the margins. He's speaking to a crowd of people saying, you have begun to believe that the best thing to do is to live in fear. Most of us know what it's like to carry something that we haven't named out loud. The gap between who we are and who we thought that we would be someday. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, he is speaking with so much confidence, so much hope, so much reality of the resurrection, you would be led to believe that he's writing from a sunny beach in Tahiti. But scholars have studied this is Paul's last letter. And he's actually writing from what is called the Mamertine prison in Rome. This prison was carved into a rock underneath the Capitoline building in ancient Rome. The historian Sallust says this prison was filled with darkness and a stench that could be smelled for miles. And in that place, in that prison, Paul writes this letter. Where there's no windows, no light, he's chained to a wall. Paul is in this prison knowing this will be where he goes to die. And from that cell, in that darkness, he writes these words, "Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light." Life and immortality and light from a prison cell filled with darkness. Author Tim Keller says, we live in interesting times. We live in the most medically advanced, technology advanced society in human history. And at the same time, the most anxious and fearful society in human history. We live at the tension point of those two realities. And he said, it's a diagnosis for us. A diagnosis to name what is underneath that. The fear that we all carry. Not a fear of simply a stock market crash, though it appears we might have one soon, but a deeper fear that has existed through generations. A fear that in the end, will my life have been enough? Is there a purpose to my life? Is there meaning to my life outside of my death that will surely come at some point? Friends, that fear is exhausting. Which means the solution cannot come from inside of us. It must come from outside of us. If the fear and the worry and the dread have brought it from within me, then I need a solution outside of me. And Paul says to us this Easter, there is a solution. There is one who came. Grace arrives before you even entered this room. Look at what he says in verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, before the ages began. I want to stop on that phrase because most of our deep instinct is to believe the way back to God is through my obedience, my performance, my good works, my improvement, my religion. We think that somehow we can figure it out on our own, but we cannot perform our way to a new heart. Paul doesn't say here, God came to help us. He says, God came to save us. That's a rescue word. And that grace is offered to you and me this morning before any improvement has happened. He says here in this passage, this is a grace offered to you before the ages began. Offered to you freely. Before your best moments and your worst moments in life. For whatever fear you carried in here this morning, whatever insecurity continues to plague you, whatever secret no one knows, God says, even here, grace has already arrived. How? The answer is the cross. When Jesus died, we sometimes think that he was mainly giving us an example. Oh, I look to Jesus, that's the life I should be living. And that is true, but when we look to the cross, we look to what Jesus is doing for us, we need to see first a substitution. Jesus died for me. Paul says elsewhere, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. There is an exchange that happens at the cross. He takes my judgment, my verdict, and gives me his. Every locked door of shame, every moment of brutal honesty where we have been alone with ourselves and said, am I enough? Every moment that we found ourselves quick to judge others and are shocked by the pride that exists in us, Paul is saying, every single sin has been defeated at the cross, conquered. And then something happened on Sunday morning that changed the entire architecture of human history. Easter is the declaration that death has not and will not win. This is what Paul said again. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolished. Friends, I want you to hear that this morning, that the power behind every fear, the power behind every secret, the power behind every addiction in your life, Paul is saying through the gospel, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus, they have lost all their authority on you in Christ. The verdict over your life is no longer about your performance and what you do. It's all about what Christ has done through the gospel, through his death and resurrection. What he has done counts towards you if you receive it. Not because you've earned it, but because grace arrived first. That's the triumph of grace. I want to take you back to a Saturday. Not just any Saturday, but the Saturday. It was the Saturday after the crucifixion. The disciples have witnessed the entire story of Jesus as he's come to the end of his days. The arrest, the trial, his death, and then finally put in the tomb and the stone to cover. And in that moment, they began to believe there was no hope. They didn't even hold a prayer vigil for Jesus. They simply went back to their home and locked the doors. Now, in that moment, there was probably a lot of emotions that they were feeling. But John in his gospel tells us one emotion. He says, they have locked the doors because they were afraid. The next morning, the women come to the tomb, but they have come not expecting a resurrection. They have come to finish the burial process. They've come with spices and oils. This is the standard practice to anoint a dead body. And when they arrive, they are greeted that the stone has been rolled away. They are greeted with angels there declaring to them the greatest sentence in human history. He is not here, but he is risen. Friends, Easter morning is God's answer to every Saturday night in your life. Every locked door, every prison, every fear, every moment you were certain that your story was finished. Grace always wins. And the gift of grace is available to anyone who knows they need it. And if you're here this morning, whether you drove here out of habit for Easter, maybe you came with a friend or family. I heard a pastor talk about this one time. He grew up and he had a drug problem. The reality was his mom drug him to church every Sunday. And maybe that's for you. Maybe someone drug you here today. It was so great to have you. Maybe you're here with some half-hearted hunger in your soul, believing there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe the resurrection is true. Maybe my story isn't finished. Maybe there is a triumph of grace. Whatever reason you came here this morning, if you came knowing I need grace, you qualify for all that Jesus longs to offer. I don't know how many of you read or saw the movie The Lord of the Rings, but one of my favorite characters in the story is Sam Gamgee. Sam the Hobbit, the great friend, the follower. And there's a moment in the story, Sam believes that the wise wizard Gandalf is dead. And he comes to realize he is actually not dead at all. The news shocks him. It awakens him when he sees Gandalf before his eyes. He begins to have tears run down his face. And in that moment, he asks the most honest question that we all carry in here this morning. A question that fills every human soul. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Does death win, or is there a triumph of grace? Friends, Easter is God's great answer to that question. Last week, I was coming home from a baseball game with our youngest son, Caleb. And it's just me and him, and we're in the car, we're driving home, it's late at night. And just it was a tender moment for us to be together. And the music's playing, and he looks at me with his big blue eyes, and he says, Daddy, you had so much aura when you were a kid. And if you don't know what aura means, I think I barely understand it, but it kind of his way of saying, hey, you had the it factor. You were cool. You were hip, Dad. You had all these great qualities. And I'm driving, and this is this intimate moment. And so I turned down the music, and I kind of sat up straight in my chair, and I leaned over to him with this honest, vulnerable question. I said, buddy, do you really think so? And he said, yeah, and what aura you had, you lost it. He walked the rest of the way home that night. If you see him, let us know. But I've been thinking about that moment this past week, because there's a reality in every human heart. We've all lost something. Whether it was a dream or a relationship or who we thought we were going to be or what I was going to become, maybe we lost this sense of, will my story be redeemed? Is there healing for me? And the great reality for each and every one of us today is, before you came this morning, grace was already here, ready to meet you, ready for you to come home to the Savior who would die for you and has been raised for you. There's a triumph of grace. And anyone who wants it can have it this morning. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, thank you that in Jesus, you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you that the empty tomb declares that grace has won and death has lost its sting. Fill us now with resurrection hope. And send us out as people who live in the joy of what is true. He is not here, but he is risen. We pray this in the resurrected name of Christ this Easter. And everyone said, amen.